Amen. You can make your way back to your seat this morning. It is, I always get caught by our 5 minutes because I just enjoy connecting with people so much. It's wonderful to spend some time and meet some new people. Once again, can we just welcome our guests here today, First Church? Thank you so much. If you're a guest with us this morning, I want to say welcome. Or if you're watching online, thank you so much for doing so. It's a great day. Man, what an incredible move of God we've already had this morning and service we've had. And we're going to be speaking, as I mentioned this morning already, I'm going to be talking for the rest of this month, really from this idea, this theme that we see in Scripture of the power of generational relationships. So speaking about generation to generation. And there's a couple of scriptures that kind of guide this and a story we're going to share. But if you want to stand one more time, just in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord, I'm going to read just a passage in Ephesians and then one in Psalms. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, the English Standard Version, says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." One more passage in Psalms 145. Psalms 145 in the beginning of the chapter says, "I will extol you, my God, my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Amen. You can be seated this afternoon. Again, this month we're going to be diving into this theme and topic, generation to generation. Now, if you study the generations that are alive today and maybe even active in our church, it's maybe shocking to think about, but we have seven generations that you could point to, and sometimes they have different names, but some that are still alive that were born from 1901 to 1927, they're called the greatest generation. This is the World War II generation. These are civil servants, people that are 98 years old, this the oldest generation possibly that's still with us. Then from there we have some call the builder generation or the silent generation after that, and that's born 1928 to 1945. This is a post-war generation. These are people that are 79 to 96. And then we have the baby boomers, right? This is a large generation, and the boomers are anywhere from 60 to 78. This is kind of 1955, 1946 to 1964, that kind of range. And then from there we have Gen X, we have the millennials, we have Gen Z, and now we have Gen Alpha or iGen. We have kind of different names. It's so interesting that even at work in the church, the concept of a generational relationship can either be a point of strength or a point of tension. You know, I don't know about you, but some people, you look upon maybe the generational relationships that exist in your life, and maybe you look at your parents, or if your grandparents are still alive, or the memory of your grandparents. Maybe if your grandparents were the ones, I have many friends that their grandmother was the one that really brought them to church. Maybe their parents weren't in church, and so for a time they saw their grandmother as a nuisance. Grandma just drug me to church. But as they got older, they appreciated more and more the power of that generational relationship. And in the church is similar to culture. It's this idea, as the generations come and go, the older generation is asking similar questions. For instance, what is the younger generation going to do with the church? Same thing that our culture is asking the world is the younger generation going to be able to survive? And you can see maybe even on social media, I don't know if you see some of these tensions flare up between generations. You have some stereotypes. The older generation, right? They're saying, well, this younger generation, they just don't want to work anymore. They just don't want to apply themselves. And you see people, okay, boomer, right? You see these. And then you see younger generation stereotypes of, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. A home cost $17 when you were 21. Right? We have these arguments that flare up, and some, obviously some validated things, but you see this tension play out. This animosity, if you will, this division. And I would say even in the church, sometimes we have similar conversations. And I want to frame it like this. Many times it's a question of, what are we going to do with the message that we've received? Are we going to stay true to the truth that we know? What is this generation going to do with the gospel? It's a question the church at large is asking, and in our church as well. But sometimes whenever we get into church, whenever we're exposed to church, whatever the way that we get used to doing church, we kind of get kind of comfortable with that. And so as things progress and things change, sometimes it can be difficult to separate the message from the method. And that's just the way everyone works. I don't know about you. When I was growing up, we didn't have projectors like this or LED screens or, you know, lyrics that were two lines for the lyric and they would change it. We had transparencies. Anybody know transparencies? Yes. It was my job to run the transparency. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. We have one. There we go. Thank you. Transparency. So just to break this down for you, it's a light bulb inside of a box. Okay, and it would shine up through the transparent paper into a mirror that would then cast it on the wall. So I was in charge of the transparency. And I cannot tell you the amount of stress that would be induced when I would put a page backwards or upside down and I didn't know how to fix it, right? The words were inverted upside down and the stress, people are trying to sing a hymn with 17 verses. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And I'd be trying to flip out those things and I would just put that one upside down and I didn't know, twist it, flip it. That was my job and I was awful at it. So you know what? Well, can we just give a hand for our media and technology, the production team? Thank you for what you do. Man, but again, that's what I was accustomed to. And so sometimes as generations come, there's an older generation that is a little bit skeptical, if you will. That's asking the question, what is this younger generation going to do with what you've been given? What are you going to do with the gospel? What are you going to do with this truth in light of what's happening in our culture? And it's important. Generations are important. There's a tension, if you will, between generations. And how do we handle this message that has been given to us? And how will the next generation handle truth? And it's very important. I believe that the Lord has positioned me as your pastor to be a bridge to carry this church from one generation to the next. I believe how we move forward is very important. I believe that a strong church is a multi-generational church. Amen? I believe that a strong church, a godly church, is a church that values the input of multiple generations. We look in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. The New Living Translation says it this way: the glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. Pretty awesome. So you know what? I'm just going to add this to your vocabulary. If you have gray hair, you can say, I'm splendid. That's scripture, okay? It's not me. That's Bible, okay? I'm splendid. You can add that to your vocabulary. But so this entire month, I want to look at some generational relationships in the Bible and pull some patterns that we can apply to our lives. Because this month we're going to see the impact of generational relationships. It's so important. So I'm preaching from the idea of generation to generation. And also on Monday night, I want you to be here for Monday night prayer, because on Monday night we're going to be praying generation to generation. I'm going to be having some generations pray over our church. It's going to be a very special month. But also, I just want to give you a little praise report. That's another thing we used to do. We used to have praise reports. Testimony service, that's a dangerous thing. Praise reports. But we've added drive-through prayer, which has been an incredible thing. And last Monday, I believe we had over a dozen cars come through. But out of the people that drove through, seven people got out of their car and came into the church for prayer. We were able to make connections with people that have maybe never been here on a Sunday, but they were in here and saw a praying church. We prayed for their needs. We connected with them. That's the power of a praying church. So be here on Monday. So today I want to examine, I want to look at the story of Ruth, this story, this book in scripture. I want to look at it through the lens of generational relationships. And my message to title today, although my theme is generation to generation, if you're a note taker, my title today is The Blessing of Generational Relationships. And the book starts with the story of a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and then they make a decision because of a famine to leave Israel. This is, again, Israel, this is God's people and God's land, the chosen land. So they're Israelites, and they decide to leave the land of Israel, and they go to Moab because of a famine. And again, this is, you could say, not a very wise choice. The Moabites were even the enemies of Israel at times, and these were representative of not God's people, and these were foreigners to the Israelites. And so they leave this land, and we see that they took wives unto them. We see that in the very first verses of this book that they take wives, his sons take wives. But in verse 3, Elimelech dies. At the outset of the story, Elimelech dies. And verse 4, these took Moabite wives. The name was Orpah and the name was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. So Ruth and her sister were married to Elimelech's sons for 10 years. But then it says that in verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died. So both of the sons died. So now the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So in a very quick turn of events, Naomi and her husband and their sons, they travel to a foreign land, and her husband dies, and her sons are married to two women, and they die as well. And not only that, but yet the women have no children either. And so now Naomi, we see that she's distraught, and she, in verse 6 of Ruth 1, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. She heard that things were getting better in the land of Israel, and so heard that the fields that the Lord had visited and given people food. So she's going to leave that place, and she looks at her daughters-in-law, and she says to them in verse 8, look, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9, she says, may the Lord grant you and may you find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Another version says, may the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said, no, we want to go with you back to your people. In verse 11, she says again, and she expounds, and you can read this, but she says, listen, you've got to go. What am I going to do? Am I going to have more sons for you to marry? What is going to become of me? There's nothing here for you. In my old age, would you wait until I have more sons and they're grown and then marry them? What? There's no future for you here. You can go back to your land. No, it's good for you to go back, my daughters. It's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So again, in this moment, Naomi's saying to Ruth, she's saying, look, I release you. You can go back to your home. You can go back to your gods. And the first thing we see here, although this is a very extreme circumstance, in every generation, there's a point of release of the older generation releasing the younger generation to make decisions for themselves. To make decisions for serve who you're going to serve. What are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to go? And so we see that here, that Naomi is releasing her daughter-in-law. She said, listen, you know, your husbands have died. My husband has died. My sons have died. And so you can go back to your people. Go back to your gods. You don't have to return with me. And so we see that one sister, again, when she does this, they lifted up their voices and wept again in verse 14. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. And so in this moment, Ruth makes commitments to Naomi that will forever change the trajectory of both of their lives. And she makes six commitments to Naomi. And out of these six commitments, the rest of this story flows. So I want to look at this and study this. Look what Ruth says to Naomi. She says, do not urge me to leave you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the first major piece in the blessing of generational relationships. Because I want you to think about this. Ruth's relationship with Naomi no longer really blessed her. Before this point, Naomi to Ruth was a blessing. She was helping provide for her. She was something important to her. But in this moment, when Naomi says, Ruth, you can prioritize yourself. You can go back to your land. You can just look out for yourself. Ruth makes a pivotal decision, and she says, I am going to prioritize you. She prioritizes the needs of the elder in her life. In her grief, Naomi attempted to turn Ruth away from caring for her. The expected course of action was for Ruth to go back and put her own future first. But Ruth kept the well-being of her mother-in-law in the forefront of her mind. So let me ask you this question. What is God calling you to do in response to the unspoken needs of those around you? In what ways can you help those who do not even ask for help? In this moment, Naomi did not ask Ruth for any kind of help. She did not ask Ruth for anything. She said, put yourself first and you can go back. And so that's what we need to understand. Number one is that the kingdom of God is not about just our own self-preservation. It's not about looking out for number one, but it's about how can I serve other people? How can I bless other people? How can I look out for other people? And there are two layers of relationships I want to talk about today and this month. Number one is the physical aspects we see of an older generation. Of the older generation, the people that are older living among us, and the younger generation, and the relationship that we must have. But also, we see here the relationship of the church, of us as a church. How do we behave to those generations that have gone before us, that have paved the way, that have provided and sacrificed for what we have here to keep this truth alive, to pass down what we believe? How do we treat those people, and what do we do with it? What we see is that we need to honor. Ruth honored the elder in her life. She honored Naomi, even though that relationship didn't necessarily benefit her. And so I need someone to understand today. I want to listen. I want an elder to listen to me. Elder, you are important to the kingdom of God. You are valuable. Your voice is needed. Your prayers are needed. Your influence is needed. The younger generation, we have much to learn from you. We have much to glean from you. Young marrieds, young men, young women, you need to get someone in your life that has been through some things and connect with them and learn from them, because there's a blessing there. But I want to look at Ruth as an example to us as a generation. I want to look at Ruth and the commitments that she made, because out of these six commitments, blessing for her life flowed. And so I want to declare over us, if we will make these same six commitments, we will see blessing in our life. Number one, she said, where you go, I will go. When I look at that, I look at the generations that have gone on. My grandparents were pioneer missionaries to the country of South Korea. There were no other missionaries there at the time, and they made that decision. And I may not go to Korea myself, but you know what I can say? You know what? I'm going to invest some money. Why do we go on missions trips? Because it's important to us to say, you know what? Where the gospel needs to go, we are going to go. So number one, we need to say, God, where people go, we will go. We're going to commit to carrying the gospel wherever it needs to go. We're going to make that commitment. Even if we never leave Sterling Heights, we're going to invest and we're going to go. She said, where you stay, I will stay. What does your home look like? Is there a place in your home that honors God? The generations gone by, honoring God was a central part of their home. What does our home look like? What does the place that we stay look like? We can look back at previous generations and say, I'm going to stay where they stayed. I'm going to follow in their footsteps. Number three, this one's amazing. Your people, she said, your people will be my people. Every generation has to decide for themselves if the people of God will be your people. You've got to make that decision. The previous generation stuck together as the people of God. It looks a little different for us in our culture now, because our culture is so polarizing. There are people in this church that voted Republican. There are people in this church that voted Democrat. And if you want to tighten up a service, say those two words. Great way to lock up a service. But you know what? The media would love to categorize you and label you and stick you into a camp and say, you believe this and you think this and you can't be friends and you can't do this. But I want to tell somebody today that more than a political party, we need to make a commitment and a declaration that we are the people of God. And so when we come in this place, you may have some differing opinions. But more than that, we are citizens of another country, and we can come together and say, these people are my people. We may not see eye to eye on everything, but I want to make a commitment that nothing is going to pull me away from the body of Christ. I want your people to be my people. We need to make that commitment. I know you may have voted differently than I do, but when we come in this place, we need to say, God, I make a commitment that your people will be my people. Your people will be my people. I'm not saying politics are not important. Yes, you have a civic duty. I believe you should Let your voice be heard. I believe you should vote. I believe you should participate. But if we're not careful, we'll be so divided out there that we bring division into this house. We need to say, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be completely at home in any political party, because God has called me to even something more than just politics. Because I'm saying, you know what? I have a calling to reach lost souls. I have a calling to reach all people. This culture wants to tell you, if you're from a different background than me, then we can't be friends and we can't come together. But you know what heaven's gonna look like? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So I say, let's make it look like heaven in Sterling Heights. This is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, and nothing is gonna divide us. The media's not gonna divide us. Why? Because your people are my people. I make that commitment. You are my people. I don't care your background. I don't care your ethnicity. I don't care your heritage. We are the people of God. Your people will be my people. Your people will be my people. And in tandem with that, the fourth thing she said is, your God will be my God. This was a big commitment because she was a Moabite. And in that time, they thought that the good things of God, the blessings of God, were only for the Israelites. So Ruth was saying, you know what? I may be an outcast, but I want to make your God my God. So I think this generation, we have to make the same commitment that the God that was served by our forefathers will be served by us. You see, time and time again in the Bible, when someone goes into a battle like David, when they declare the name of the Lord, what do they say? They say things like, may the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they look back in previous generations and they say, the same God that delivered them, the same God that was faithful to them, is the same God that will be faithful to me. So I want to tell somebody today that we need to make the same commitment. Your God will be my God. What am I saying? I'm saying that we're not going to water down this gospel, that our culture, there's some things it doesn't want me to preach about, but I'm going to preach the same gospel that's been preached in this pulpit for years and years. I'm telling somebody today, I make a commitment to you. The same gospel that Pastor Hoffman stood in this pulpit and preached for years is the same gospel that I'm going to preach. The same new birth experience that has been preached for generations will be preached for generations to come. We serve a God that still saves. Jesus is still the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again of water and spirit. That hasn't changed. I'm going to keep preaching it. I'm going to keep standing for it. We're going to keep believing it. We're not going to change. We're not going to turn back. We're not going to back down. What has been preached will be preached. Why? Because I want your God to be my God. Yes, can we just praise him? We're going to believe the same thing. We're going to stand on the same thing. We're going to preach the same thing. Come what may, whatever culture says, we're not changing what we believe. What is truth is still truth. Your God will be my God. Your God will be my God. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We're not going to change it now. We're not going to back down now. Jesus is still the only way to heaven. Again, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again of water and of spirit. I want to make that commitment. Let your God be my God. Let the God of our forefathers be our God. The reason we need to build a new building is because God has given us a charge to share what we have been given from generations past and perpetuated into generations forward. So there's some things that Pastor Hoffman stood and declared that he was never able to see, but because of the generational impact, we're going to continue to work for. We're going to continue to work towards some of the visions that God gave him. Why? Because it's generation to generation. And the fifth and sixth commitments that she made just further cemented that commitment. She said, where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. You know, our generation, our current culture, doesn't want to commit to commitment. My grandparents, on my mother's side, they worked for AT&T and Southwestern Bell, respectively. I think my grandmother worked for AT&T for, I think, almost 50 years. That was her one main job. That was her career. They both retired early, great pensions. If you look at some of the institutions in our country, things like marriage, things like careers, you see that generations gone by, commitment was no issue. Lifetime commitments. Now we change careers quicker than we change our socks. And I'm not trying to forecast that it's bad for us, but I do think that we have a commitment problem in our culture. And if we're not careful, that commitment problem will seep into the church. And that's why I think these two things, where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will bury. When I look at that, I say, you know what, God, let me be buried with the same truth that I'm preaching today. When I die, you can say the same things about me then that you can say about me now, that I'm not leaving this truth. I will die with this truth. And when I'm buried, I want to be known for the same things. I want to be a giver into the kingdom of God. I want to be a forgiver of those in the kingdom. I want to be buried with this truth. I know where I'm going to be. I know where I'm going to die. These are the commitments and the depth of commitment that Ruth made to Naomi. Everything else in the story flows out of that. Everything else. So again, we've made these commitments. Now, we see that they're going to move forward. And Naomi and Ruth, the two of them, head back to Bethlehem. We see in verse 19. And when they came into the city, you can read it. The people, the women said, "Is this Naomi?" People that knew her before. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me. Call me Mara." Naomi meant pleasant, but Mara means bitter. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and I'm brought back empty." So we see that Naomi returns with Ruth the Moabite, and they go from the country. They come back from the country of Moab, and they come to Bethlehem. And now we see. So now she comes back, and she said, "There's nothing. I went away full. I've come back empty." And so again, look at this picture of Naomi. Her husband has died. Her sons have died. She has no grandchildren. She's changed her name because she's so resigned. And now Ruth, she's a foreigner. She's a widow. She's got nothing. She's a foreigner from Moab. And now she's in the land of Israel. Look at the position that they are in. But now we see in chapter 2, we look, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So we know the story of Boaz and Ruth. You're probably familiar with this. But in verse 2, Ruth just says to Naomi, she says, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And so we see that she goes and she collects in a nearby vineyard. She goes out and gleaned. And it says in verse 3, "So she went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." And now Boaz, he notices her, and he says, "Who is that?" And one of his servants says to him, "Oh, that's the Moabite that came back with Naomi." We see this, and this is in Ruth 2 and verse 6. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. He doesn't even say her name. He just says, "She's a Moabite." Look at this. And so then Boaz goes to Ruth, And he gives her favor. He says, "Listen, you know," he says, "don't glean just in the corners of the field, but you need to come close to the young women." And so he's giving her favor. And in Ruth 2 and verse 10, she doesn't understand because, again, she's a Moabite. She's an outsider. She's an outcast. So she doesn't know who this is. And so she falls on her face and she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you may take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Again, she doesn't understand the special treatment she's getting because she's a Moabite. She's not supposed to be blessed. Now, if you haven't already picked up on this, you don't know this, let me just give you a spoiler alert. The story of Ruth is a story of redemption, that Boaz is going to redeem Ruth. This is a story of the redemption of Ruth. He's the kinsman redeemer, and in a little bit, we're going to see him step in and redeem Ruth. But we need to understand that Ruth was an outsider, not supposed to be blessed, not supposed to be the chosen one in that way. So Ruth is not supposed to be blessed, and none of these things, But we need to understand that Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, he shows favor and blessing to her. And in the same way, we need to understand that we, like Ruth, are really undeserving. There's nothing good within us. But aren't you glad that we serve a God that gives us undeserved blessing and undeserved favor and undeserved oversight to say, "I will bless you even though you may not be the right person. You may be an outsider." But look at this. Boaz answers to her in verse 11. Look, because she says, "Why have you given me such favor?" Look what he says. He says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz noticed that when Ruth came and took refuge under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. This is amazing to me because when he was introduced to Ruth, they said, that's the Moabite. The servant didn't even call her name. He said, that's the Moabite woman. That's the outsider. And so what's incredible about this is that when Boaz does this, he goes beyond what was supposed to happen. Because you see, if you study this out, you can look in the book of Leviticus and you can do a whole study. But in Leviticus, when there's some laws being laid out, this is a love your neighbor segment of Leviticus, there's some instruction given. It says, listen, when you harvest your land, basically leave the corners of it where people that are poor and foreigners can come and get just the fallen stuff out of the vineyard. Just leave it. I'm the Lord your God. And just leave a little bit. Leave some crumbs behind. And so Ruth, that's what she was entitled to, just a little bit of crumbs. She was a foreigner. She wasn't an Israelite. She had no reason to deserve favor. But we have to understand this. When verse 2, Ruth goes out from Naomi and says, you know what? I'm going to go out and try to gather some grain, and I just hope that I happen to find someone whose field I can find favor. Someone that will just let me just get by. She didn't know that she was going to Boaz's field, right? But not only that, but she went to Boaz's field, and then everyone labeled her as a Moabite. But then Boaz said, you know what? I see you, and they've told me what you've done. They've told me that you have left your land, and you have come to the place of the Lord your God. So why is this important? Because what I want someone to understand today is you and I are just like Ruth. You see, sometimes we're like, well, I'm just going to see if I can get by. Because Ruth didn't even understand that even though she was just going to a random field, the Lord was ordering her steps. It's no accident that she ended up in the field of Boaz that day. God knew exactly where she needed to be. And why was she there? Why did she receive blessing? Not because of her background, not because of what she did, not because of her own merit, but because she made a decision to leave some things behind and come to the place of the Lord God. So let me tell somebody today, I don't care what your background is. I don't care the mistakes you made. I don't care who your parents were. If you make a decision, I'm going to follow God, you will find yourself in a place of blessing. Just like Boaz says, I know what you've done. I know that you followed after some things you don't even understand yet. Because of that, I'm going to bless you. And if you read it, Boaz says, you know what? Don't harvest from the corners. You need to follow right after the people picking up. And in fact, not only that, but I've sent some men to protect you. And on top of that, when you're thirsty, I'm going to give you some water. So you need to understand that when you make these commitments to God, he's going to bring provision in your life. He can bring protection over your family. And he can bring you water when you're thirsty. But Jesus said, the water that I give you, you will never thirst again, and it will well up in you as a spring to eternal life. I'm telling someone today, it doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what your last name was. It doesn't matter what your parents did. My God can redeem you. It doesn't matter. You just got to make a choice. I'm going to follow after you. And what may feel like an accident to you is God bringing you exactly where you need to be. Oh, can we just thank God today? We serve the restorer. We serve the redeemer. We serve the one that can redeem every forgotten person. When Boaz saw Ruth, he didn't see a Moabite. He saw a woman that was following after the previous generation into the land of the Lord. We see that continuing the story, Ruth 2:18. And Ruth takes this grain and she carries it back to Naomi, left over from her meal. You see, again, every time she's given the opportunity, she blesses others. She returns blessing to Naomi. Ruth blessed Naomi. It wasn't even a question. She did what she could to bless the generation that had gone before her. The blessing of a generational relationship is that our relationship should be about honor and not just about self-benefit. Here again, Ruth is prioritizing the needs of other people. It's powerful. But now you can read really Ruth, the rest of Ruth chapter 2 and the entire chapter 3. What happens is when Ruth reports back to Naomi what had happened, she says, well, I met this guy Boaz. Naomi's like, Boaz, that's one of our kinsmen redeemers. So in the Old Testament, again, without going too far into it, if there was someone that would pass away, his kind of next of kin would have the opportunity to take over the land and kind of pick up where that person left off. It was kind of their right. The person that was closest to them was their right. Now, Boaz was one of their kinsmen, but he was not the closest one. We're going to talk about that later. But when Naomi realizes that it was Boaz's field that Ruth was in, now she starts scheming. Basically, the rest of Ruth chapter 2 and chapter 3 is Naomi teaching Ruth how to position herself in a way that she can get the attention of Boaz, get the affection of Boaz, and possibly be in a position to marry Boaz. It's amazing. It's an incredible story. And so, for the sake of time, we see that Ruth does everything that Naomi instructs her. Naomi instructs her on how to act and where to go and what to do. She's teaching her. The lesson is that there's some generational instruction that can happen. That Naomi can't redeem Ruth, but she can show her how to act and what to do. So let me tell somebody in here today, you need to get around some people that have lived a little bit longer than you because they have some ways to live that they can show you. Listen, this is what prayer looks like. Prayer has sustained me in my life. Let me teach you. And to our elders, we need your input. We need your guidance. We need your investment. Because Ruth didn't know what to do. Naomi is the one that showed her the way and showed her what to do to be in a position where she could be blessed. And so now, Ruth chapter 4. This is kind of the culmination of the story. So now Boaz wants to marry Ruth. And so now he has to go to this meeting. So Boaz goes to this meeting and it says he goes to the elders. And there was, what's called the kinsman redeemer. There's another redeemer that he goes to the meeting as well. And so Boaz wants Ruth. But there's someone that's first in line. So this is kind of incredible to me because, he basically says in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 4, so he tells me, he said, hey, Naomi's come back. And he says, so I thought I would tell you, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me so I will know. For there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I will come after you. And so he basically says, hey, I don't know if you've heard, but Naomi is back. And all of the land of Elimelech is up to redeem, so do you want to redeem it? And so the guy that was closer in line, he says, oh yeah, I'll redeem it. Look what Boaz says next in verse 5. Then Boaz says, oh, this is my interpretation, BT dubs, I just aged myself. He says, oh, by the way, just letting you know, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. Now again, up to this point, Boaz, he didn't care that Ruth was a Moabite, so why is he now interjecting this fact that he's been neglecting earlier? He goes, oh, hey, just by the way, you don't only get the land, but you also get Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. Like, so are you still good? So he knew that with this twist, the fact that she was a Moabite, it would make her a liability. Nobody would want her. In fact, it was so undesirable that other people would pass up the promise of land and inheritance because they did not want to connect themselves with her. That's how bad it was. So look what it says in verse 6. The redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Oh, I can't do that. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Verse 9, Boaz says to the elders, you are witnesses this day that I've bought from the land of Naomi, look at this, all that belonged to Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. Not only Naomi, but he mentions Elimelech. He mentions the sons. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers at the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Why is this so important? I need you to understand this because this is so true for us today. The truth was that Boaz was so crazy about Ruth that he wanted her with all of her past. It didn't scare her. In fact, he called it by name. He wanted her with all of her mistakes, all of her brokenness, all of her bad name, all of her baggage. It didn't matter that she didn't bring anything else to the table. It didn't matter that nobody else wanted her. And the reason I'm preaching that today is because that's the way that Jesus feels about you. I want to tell someone today that Jesus is crazy about you. He loves you with all your mistakes. He loves you with all your baggage. He loves you when nobody else does. He loves you when you feel forgotten. I'm trying to reach somebody today. He loves you and he wants to redeem you today. Somebody, you're so frustrated about what's happened to you in your life. You feel like it disqualifies you from being loved by God, but Jesus is crazy about you. If Boaz would say, I want the Moabite that no one else wants, in the same way Jesus is reaching you saying, I want you. I love you. I died for you. I don't care what you've been through. Jesus is crazy about you. And look at the result of this. So Boaz, in verse 13 of Ruth 4, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception She bore a son. Look at this. This is the result of the blessing of a generational relationship. Again, this was all triggered in the relationship that Ruth established with Naomi, these commitments that she made. Now, if you look at this, that the Lord gave her conception. Again, we read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, it says that she was married for 10 years with no children. Now the Bible says that the Lord gave her conception. If you look at it, if you want to study it out, 10 years was similar to the time that Abraham waited on the promise of God before he slept with Hagar. I don't have time to get into that, but it's pretty amazing. So what's amazing to me is 10 years was more than enough time to conceive a child. And yet Ruth was barren. So you could surmise that she was not able to have children. But now, in a different season of her life, in something that she had completely probably given up on and forgotten about, the Lord was faithful to her. I remind somebody today that there may be some things in your life that you feel like are long forgotten, that you may feel like will never happen for you, but don't count God out yet, because at the right time, at the appointed time, he can bring some things to pass in your life. If Ruth was able to have a child because she was faithful to God, there are some things that you can still do in your life. There are some things that can still happen for you. If you are faithful to God, he'll be faithful to you. The Lord gave her conception. Now, not only that, because this story is about Ruth. The book is named Ruth, but there's another truth to this that's so amazing, and it's important for us to understand in the generational relationships. In verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And look at this. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." A son has been born to Naomi. Look at the blessing of a generational relationship. Not only was Ruth's future completely changed and transformed, but Naomi's past, which was broken and desolate and done and forgotten, was redeemed. So let me speak to somebody who may be gray-headed in the place today that you feel like your life is all but over. Let me tell you that even in your old age, God can still speak to you. Don't give up on God yet. There are still some things that God has for in store for you. You may be watching at home today. You may be bedridden, but let me just tell you, don't count God out yet, that he can still move in your life. If he can do it for Naomi, he can do it for you. But someone's got to embrace a generational relationship and say, "God, I'm going to keep investing. Don't give up yet. Don't stop speaking now. Don't stop giving instruction, but watch what God will do." Stand with me today. I'm so thankful for the power of this generational relationship. And someone today, if you're here and the story of Ruth and her redemption sounds like a fairy tale, I'm here to tell you that it's for you. Boaz was a foreshadowing of Jesus, and Ruth, his bride, is like us, the church. And if you have not experienced the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, or if you're not sure, you can be baptized in Jesus' name today. That can happen for you today. We see that in this story, a woman that had no right being blessed, had no chance to receive an inheritance. She didn't come from the right background. She didn't come from the right family. She didn't come from the right country. But yet, because she made some decisions to follow Naomi to the land of her God, the one true and living God, she was redeemed. Now, Naomi couldn't redeem Ruth. Only the Redeemer could. So there's nothing I can do today. It wasn't Ruth's works that redeemed her. It wasn't because she did all the right stuff. It was because she was obedient and he saw those things within her. So today, Jesus Christ wants to redeem your soul. I don't care how broken you may feel. I don't care what is in your past. You may have broken relationships. You may feel like you're not from the right place. You may feel like you're not from the right background. But today, we are living in the fact that Jesus died and rose again for your sins. And this story, the purpose of this story is to show an example of what Jesus wants to do in your life. And to the older generation, again, I mentioned there's two layers to this. Number one, those people that are older physically in age. I know you may feel like your time is coming to a close and you may not have anything to invest, but I want to tell you, if you look at Naomi, some of the most impactful things that God did through her were in the very last years of her life. Some of the most powerful things that God used her for was in the twilight of her life. But not only that, it was when she was a grandmother that God restored some things for her. So there's some things maybe that you've been feeling like have been dormant for years. Don't give up now. But also to the church at large, those that are, I would say, older in your faith, you're mature in your walk with God, what should you do? You know what? Ruth is a beautiful conversion story. Conversion from being an outsider, not believing anything, to being one that was married, the bride. But you know what Naomi did when she saw that? From the very first moment, she began preparing for a wedding. She began giving instruction. She began showing Ruth what to do, how to live, where to go, how to walk in the right way. So we, the church, you know what we need to do? I know it's this imagery can be maybe difficult sometimes for especially men to latch onto, but the truth is we're the bride of Christ. So if we see new people coming in, you know what we need to do? We need to get ready for a wedding. Naomi, I'm speaking to the church. Naomi, those that are mature in the Lord, it's your job to help people. Show them what to do. Show them how to pray. Show them where to go. Show them how to be blessed. Show them how to live. And because Ruth took the instruction from Naomi, she was positioned in a place to be redeemed. She didn't even know she could be redeemed. She didn't know that was an option. But Naomi showed her the way, and she was redeemed by Boaz. So today I want to reach for those. Maybe you've been desperately seeking the redemption that I've been talking about. It's here for you today. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus today. And to all of us, if there's things that have been broken in your life, if there's things in your past that you struggle with, I want to repeat these six commitments that Ruth made, out of which flowed generational blessing. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. If you want to see the blessings in your life like Ruth and Naomi, if you want to see the restoration of some things that you've lost, if you want to see the restoration of some dreams, some hopes, if you feel like your future is in jeopardy and you don't know what to do, then you need to come to the front today and pray. And maybe you need to make one of these commitments that, God, I want you to be my God. I can't just let you be the God of my grandparents, of my parents, or just other people. I want to know you for myself. I want your people to be my people. Where I need to go, Lord, let me go. Lord, I want to die with this truth. I want to commit to it. It's an amazing truth today. So right now, before we come to this altar, I want to pray over every person, and then I'm going to invite you to come because I believe that God is speaking to you because God wants to restore and redeem you. And just like Boaz showed up on the scene, Ruth didn't even know. Maybe you didn't come here today expecting what you've been receiving, but let me tell somebody today that your Redeemer is here. Your kinsman Redeemer is here, and he's crazy about you, and he doesn't care about the things that you care about. He doesn't care about your last name. He doesn't care about how broken you are. He doesn't see what other people see. When the servant came to Boaz said, "Who is that?" He said, "Ah, it's just a Moabite." Boaz said, no, that's a person that's made some decisions. That's a person that's walking after me. So right now, I want to pray over you, and then I want you to invite you to come. Lord, I pray right now, if there are people in here today that they're struggling, God, maybe they're even struggling with the way they view their self. They don't feel like they're worthy. They don't feel like they're good enough. God, I pray that we can see the story of Ruth and Boaz and know that Boaz didn't care about what labels people put on her. He said, "I see you for who you are. I see you for the decisions that you're made." So right now, Lord, there are people that have been labeled by people in their life. There are people that have been labeled by culture. But Lord, today you want to speak through every label. You want to speak to their heart and say, "I'm drawing you. I'm trying to redeem you. You haven't made too many mistakes. I don't care what other people think about you. I don't care what other people say about you. I died for you. Your Redeemer is here." In the name of Jesus, right now, would you come and pray? Would you come and pray? Would you come and see your Redeemer? Oh God, would you respond? If you want to respond to the word of God today, I want to invite you to come down to the front. Maybe you want to kneel, maybe you want to stand, or maybe you can pray right where you are. That's fine as well. But I believe that we all have a Redeemer that's here for us today. I don't know your life circumstance. I don't know the labels that you carry, but in the name of Jesus, I pray you can break through those barriers and say, "God, I want to hear from you. God, I want a relationship with you. Your Redeemer is here. Your kinsman Redeemer has come for you, and he's crazy about you, and he loves you. Just reach out to him, and you can be redeemed." Oh, let's pray. All across this place, let's pray.